hear that, I took it on. Well, this has been a brilliant beginning, actually. Lovely to kick off by thinking about the Father, because I want to talk a bit on that before I kick off with what I mostly want to share. But it's brilliant as well to hear about 660. I'm definitely going onto that website because that just sounds totally wonderful. And I am sure, I can't see your face, I am sure actually that you will get your building and do your thing. But it's brilliant to start with what's at hand. And that's something I also want to talk about, starting with what's at hand. And so a little bit of what I'm going to share is really about what I call kind of living missionally. Because sometimes even something like a missional community can feel as though it's kind of several steps ahead of where we are, and we're still not quite sure kind of how we're going to get there, or what that really means, or what it really means tomorrow, or Wednesday, or, you know, everything else. So I'm going to touch on that a bit as well. I'm going to use, eventually, Luke 10, and we'll get to that in a minute. And I'd love to talk to you about all sorts of other things, because it's been a while since we've been here, but we haven't really got time. But anyway, if you're interested, especially about our journey with the Anglican Church, we've become very anglicised. So the Lord be with you, and you respond, and also you. Hallelujah. No, we have actually become very anglicised, and I'm seriously thinking about taking that even a bit further, but you'll have to ask me about that. So, a story to begin with. Most of you know that we were living in Romania for 11 years, working with YWAM. And when people ask me how that was, I'll often say, well, the first 7 were the hardest, and then it did get a bit easier. And that would be absolutely true, that really for the whole 11 years, actually, I kind of struggled quite a bit, regardless of what you thought you saw when we arrived for that day in the summer. And there were many times that I said to the Lord, oh, please, 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 actually, can we come home now? Can we go somewhere else? But preferably, can we come back home? Can we come to England? And I remember about 4 years in, I'm not quite sure, but Primal Pass, the crisis pregnancy centre, was up and running, and the House of Refuge was just about completed. And so I kind of felt, well, now surely, Lord, this is the time. Surely we could go now. And I remember just kind of taking a walk and praying, and I'm sure I was crying as well, just pouring my heart out to the Lord and saying, please, can we go? And I felt the Lord say this to me. And it wasn't an audible voice, but there was no doubt it was the Lord speaking. You understand what I mean? And I felt the Lord say this, you know, yes, actually, you can go. It was so gentle. It was just so lovely. Yes, you can go. But if you move a tree just as it's coming into fruit, you'll lose the fruit. And as I've been pondering that just a bit again lately, because, of course, when I heard him say that, I didn't want to go because I didn't want to lose the fruit. And so we managed to hold on for another 7 years. But I tell you why I think that's important, and it ties in with how we began this morning. You see, we're not his servants, are we? We're his children. So when he gives us things to do, we do it not because we're his slaves and he's our master. We do it actually because he's our dad and because we're his children. And because of that, actually, the things that are on his heart, the things that he loves and cares about and carries, become the things that we love and care about and carry. And that's where mission and living missionally, you know, that's where it starts, doesn't it? That's where it's to be rooted. This is the Father's heart. He cares about our world. And actually, when we come to understand his heart becomes our heart, and we begin to care and carry the world. So let me just read this from 1 John 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. John 15, verse 15 reads, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learned from my father, I've made known to you. And I think that's learning from Jesus, being his disciple, being his apprentice. You've heard me talk on that a couple of times at least. And I've perhaps previously have kind of focused more on what that means in terms of making disciples. But I want to really stress that at the outset. And in a sense, you've touched on it already, that actually learning from Jesus, learning, being his apprentice, has as much to do actually with learning how to relate to the Father as it does, you know, learning how to engage with his world and make disciples. So let me just kind of say that. And I don't know, maybe it's for some of you this morning, that's just especially important to hear. I didn't catch your name.
Isabel.
You hear Isabel and you just think, wow, that's amazing. But it feels like miles away from where you feel you could possibly kind of be or engage and so on and so forth. And it is amazing. So maybe there are some just who especially need to know, actually, you know, enjoy that embrace. Know the Father's love and start there. Okay, let's, that said, root that in your heart. I tell the children at school, now click your ear, lock it in your brains, you know. let's go to the Great Commission. Touch on that briefly. So Matthew 28, verse 16 reads this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. Now we're all together. We've worshipped Jesus and we'll do some more of that soon. But I want us to notice just one of the other words in those verses, and that is the word doubt. Some doubted, Matthew records. And I guess that if Matthew records it, he was somehow party to the discussion around the doubts that were being shared. So what do we think those doubts were kind of focused on? They'd seen, hadn't they, these disciples had seen Jesus do and say the most remarkable things. They'd witnessed his death on the cross. They'd shared time with him in his resurrected form. They'd spent time, they'd talked, they'd eaten together. And now here they were, gathered on this mountaintop, worshipping. So what were the doubts? What were the doubts? I kind of imagine they couldn't surely have been focused on Jesus. It seems a bit incongruous to me that they could have been. To me, just reflecting on it in this past week, surely those were self-doubts. Can we really do what he's commissioning us to do? Can we really do it? You know, and the way he travels, couldn't he do it much more efficiently? No, it seems not. He seems actually to have passed this commission on to them. And were the doubts being expressed? Were they self-doubts? I just want to say this, that whether it was self-doubt or whether it was doubts in general, that doubt does not disqualify us from making disciples. Not general doubts, not self-doubts, not the disclosure of doubts. And I just love that. In the same way, actually, that, you know, not being a perfect mum, and I'm also not a perfect parent, doesn't disqualify us from parenting. I mean, you know, and I think, again, that's one of the things that we often kind of struggle with, the sense of, well, I can't do it brilliantly, or I can't do it in the same way as Isabel, or whatever else. Therefore, I don't think I'm up to it. But I think Jesus, he disagrees. Because despite all of that, he commissions his disciples and says, okay, it's down to you. Now you go and make disciples of the nations, and I'll be with you. So he gives us resources to do the things that he's asked us to do, doesn't he? He's given us his very self. He's given us the Holy Spirit. But I believe as well that he's given us some strategies for making disciples, and that's where Luke 10, in case you were wondering, that's where Luke 10 comes into it. And I'm going to... Sorry, it's my voice again. If we were at the Anglican Church, of course, somebody would have already read this for us. But there you go. Here we go. So I will read Luke 10, and then we'll just pick up some bits from that, and then we're going to worship again. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in the house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to your feet, we wipe off against you.'" Then I'm just going to skip to verse 16 and read, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, very good. I tell you, it's really serious, actually. It's really serious. That's okay. I will pray for you. There are things you're missing. I know you don't think so, but there are. Okay, so Luke 10. First thing I want to say was that they travelled in twos. They travelled in twos. Jesus sent them out. Is that where I was going to start? No, I wasn't. I was going to start by saying how many of us actually would count ourselves primarily as evangelists. Probably, if I was to ask you to put up your hands, probably a very small number would. Would say, you know, that's my main thing. I love it. You put me out on a street corner. I'm just in my element. It's just great. Whatever. Very, very few. There will be a slightly larger number of you that would say, well, it's not that I don't think evangelism is my main thing, but I don't mind. I'm happy to talk about faith, just as happy as I am talking about football. That's fine. I can easily do faith. I could, you know, football or faith doesn't matter. Or I can easily talk about the kids or the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter. I can go either way. Or I can talk about my husband or the Holy Spirit, you know, whatever. So some of us can do that. Probably more of us actually do find it easier to talk about football or the kids or the cat or something more easily. Okay? I'm making a generalisation. So if that were to be the case, and perhaps you are an exceptional crowd, but if that were to be the case, then what strategy did Jesus give us actually for being bearers of his good news? Because I think that Luke 10 gives us a few clues. If you fall into the category where you don't actually find it so easy, even when your friends are gathered, to talk about the things that you carry and that you care about and you know the Father carries and cares about. So this is why we're looking at Luke 10. So first off, the strategy then. They travelled in twos. And it's kind of clear to me, and it has been for a while now, that Jesus absolutely believed in team. And whether it was collecting a donkey or whether it was delivering his good news, actually twos, it seemed to be important that people didn't go by themselves. Now that's not something that's kind of easily applicable maybe to us because, you know, well, we don't physically need to be making these kind of journeys or whatever. Up to a point. So the application, perhaps mostly for us, is to let somebody else know who it is actually that you do carry in your heart and who it is that you do feel. Actually, I think there are opportunities here to be sharing the good news. Let somebody else know so that you can be praying together about those people. So I think that's the application in terms of travelling in twos. Second thing from this passage that I want to highlight, it appears that they were kind of ill-equipped, or at least under-equipped. No sandals, no sandwiches, no cash, just each other, and this determination not to be kind of thrown off course, but to get to where they were heading. And I want to just draw two things from that. Firstly, this idea of, well, okay, what are the distractions actually for us? What are the distractions for us? So it's not the possibility of somebody kind of coming in and inviting us somewhere where Jesus is not headed, and we're going to talk a bit about that in a minute. But what are the distractions for us? Maybe the TV, maybe the internet, maybe actually one another. Maybe it's easier actually to be in each other's homes than it is to be in the homes of those whom Jesus hasn't quite gotten to yet, but is on the way to. And I'm going to draw that out in just a little bit when I give you an example. I'll tell you a story in just a minute. But I think it's worth just thinking about that. And I'm going, as I say, I'm going to underline that in just a bit. But the 72 in this account were sent ahead of where Jesus himself was going. So he was on the way to the places that he was sending them to. And for me, that just feels really important in terms of actually how we're praying. And I have found myself much, much more recently just praying and saying, Lord Jesus, please show me who you are on the way to. So here I am now. A while ago, I took out a piece of paper and I kind of thought, okay, here's my map. Who are the people that kind of on my radar? So here's my home. Who comes to my home? I thought, well, my post lady and, you know, other people. What takes me out of my home? Well, I go shopping at this place. I have my hair cut in this place. I go to work in this place. And I kind of tried to map it. And names where I had names and people and so on and so forth. And I get it out quite regularly. And I just pray and I say, Lord Jesus, who are you on the way to? That I might have a part actually in helping to kind of prepare for your arrival. So for instance, my hairdresser, who I go to on Monday, she's probably not the world's best hairdresser, but I have a sense that she is one of my people of peace. And so I keep going, and we chat. And tomorrow I'm taking with me C.S. Lewis's science fiction trilogy, because the last time I went, the conversation began with, and she's a woman of my age, so she's not silly. just to make that clear. But we started talking about, she was asking me, did I think there was life on other planets? Not the kind of conversation you expect, although we are in Cambridge, so there are. So I said, well, do you know, actually, sometimes I wonder. And then I got into C.S. Lewis, you know, the Out of the Silent Planet. And she said, oh, yes, I've read some C.S. Lewis. I said, oh, I love C.S. Lewis. And so we got into this great conversation about C.S. Lewis. And I said, well, next time I come, I'll bring these books for you. Oh, yeah, I love to read, she said. So I'm going tomorrow with these books. all right. Well, how did I get there? So people that Jesus is on the way to. Okay, people that Jesus is on the way to. I really feel that in terms of little keys, that's just a great prayer to be regularly praying for the people that you are kind of rubbing up against just in your daily lives. Lord Jesus, who are you on the way to? Who are you on the way to? Now, in part, how will you know actually that Jesus is on the way? This is something else I want to draw out. With these 72, Jesus suggested to them, okay, this is how you'll know. They'll, you'll knock, and they'll let you in, and you'll sit at their table, and you'll eat their food, and they'll want you at home. And for us, actually, and I don't know, I mean, even as I'm talking, just be asking, Lord, are you bringing to mind any of these people, any people of peace, as I'm going to keep referring them as, people actually who seem to want to be around you, who they seem to like you. You go to work, they offer to make you a coffee, you do some photocopying, the paper gets jammed, they'll happily unblock it for you. You know, they seem, you start a conversation, they're happy to keep going, and there's an ease about the contact, the communication between you. Those are signs, I would suggest, that they might well be your people of peace, people that Jesus is on the way to. Let me give you another story. There was a guy, I volunteer one morning a week at a school to read, and there was a guy there that when I first heard this teaching, I thought, goodness, I think he might be a person of peace. The next time I went into the school, and he'd always been extremely helpful, very friendly, always, you know, can I get you anything? Have you got everything you need? Shall I find this for you? And you know, out of his way, helpful. And then I went into school one morning, and he told me that he'd seen the kids wearing an armband, a wristband, and that one of the children had told him, yeah, they'd been on a Christian camp called New Wine, and it was from there. He said, tell me about that. So I told him about it. And then he began to tell bits of his story. And then about 15 minutes passed, and we really ought to have been getting on doing what we were doing. So the next Friday, he came and he said to me, he said, you know, I've thought about the things that we chatted about. He said, I read Mere Christianity over the weekend. Just like that, yes. So I said, really, you know, what did you think? And we talked a bit more. And he turns out also to be a C.S. Lewis fan, and we got talking about C.S. Lewis. He was approaching his 40th birthday, and I'd seen that there's been a C.S. Lewis Bible kind of published that linked kind of bits of his books with various passages from the Bible. I thought, I'll get that for him, seeing as it's a special birthday, and give it to him. And I did. And the next time I saw him, he said, oh, thanks ever so much. That he said, you know, it was amazing. I went home, I read a bit, I got up early in the morning, I read a bit more. He said, you know, I'd never read the Bible before. And I was shocked. I thought, goodness, I was, you know, shocking. But he'd never read it before. Now, I am confident, actually, that Jesus is on the way to this guy. He's probably really practically at the door, actually. And in a sense, what I now need, there's somebody I'm going to talk with and say, would you pray with me? Because my sense is that with this guy, what I need to say to him is, you know, what do you think the obstacles are between where you are now and following Jesus? Because I suspect that there aren't any. Because I think he'll say, I don't think there are any. And I think I'll be able to say, I don't think there are too. And, you know, but you see, I mean, actually, I don't know about you, but often when I've thought about kind of sharing stories of faith, I've kind of imagined that that's got to be with somebody who probably doesn't seem very interested and is kind of hard work and leaves you feeling a bit sweaty and a bit silly and so on and so forth, where actually, you know, connecting with people who seem anyway to want to have you in their home and at their table is just a brilliant way. It kind of takes the pressure right off. And it puts, for me, it puts mission in reach of all of us, because we've all of us got this map of people that we rub shoulders with all the time. Okay, if you think, goodness, I can't think of anybody who might be a person of peace, then actually I think the next thing is to be a little bit proactive about finding some. And here I'll just tell one last story because of the time. Just under a year ago, there was a fire six doors down from where we lived, and a young man died very, very sadly. He'd come home, he'd lit a cigarette, he'd fallen asleep, and he died in this fire six doors from where we live. And it was, of course, terribly tragic, really, really sad. But equally sad, in a sense, was I kind of realised that if the police had come to our door and said, can you confirm that this man lived at this house, actually I wouldn't have known. I didn't know what he looked like. And I thought, that cannot be right. Here am I, a follower of Jesus, and I don't know who my neighbour is six doors down. And I felt really challenged by that. And so Jonathan and I talked and we prayed, and I wrote a letter acknowledging the tragedy that had taken place six doors down. But the fact, actually, that I didn't know who this guy was, and that had got me thinking. I wondered if there was anybody else who wanted to take any steps just to kind of raise our sense of community and increase our neighbourliness. And if they did, then we were inviting them to our house on Friday at 7:30 for a drink and a chat. We gave them 48 hours notice. We had 23 people come. Wow. So we live on a main road, which is not as easy, I don't think, in many respects, for kind of building community. But on this main road, there are two roads that kind of lead off from it. So we invited people from the strip of houses between these other two roads. So every single house either came, or three houses came and said, we think it's a great idea, but we can't do it. Because of they've got something already committed, etc. There was only one house that, as far as I know, we didn't have any word from. So 23 people came, and we just drank and ate and chatted, and everybody agreed, yes, we wanted to do something about being more neighbourly, sharing our stuff and staying in touch and doing things from time to time with one another. And so since then, this was May, last May. Since then, we've done a breakfast at our house. We've done one or two other different things. We invited people to the parish church for. We said, if you'd like to come to our house for mulled wine and mince pies, and then we are going to go down to the parish church for carols. And if you'd like to come with us, that would be fine. If you just want to come for the mulled wine and mince pies, that was fine. Now, the reason I tell that bit of the story is because when we gathered the 23, or when the 23 arrived at the house, in my heart, what I was saying, Lord, who here actually are people of peace? Who are you on your way to? And I think we've identified that there may be some within that larger group who Jesus probably is on the way to. Who it's kind of just a little bit easier to connect with, who have invited us back to their place, who come to everything that we've organised or that has been organised so far. But the important thing, actually, is that if, you know, having drawn your group, however you do it, you then kind of add some spiritual content, terribly, terribly important, actually, that people know that they get advance warning. I just feel that's just terribly, terribly important, that people don't have something kind of sprung on them, and they think, oh, whatever. Okay, I just thought it's terribly important. So actually, people did come for mulled wine and mince pies, not as many, but fewer came down to the parish church, which is what you'd expect, because actually that's how it was with Jesus, wasn't it? Whenever he kind of upped the temperature, there were fewer around. Generally, not always, but generally. So I don't think that should surprise us. Interestingly, one of the couples, who I think are people of peace, he has told us, he seems to keep needing to tell us, that he's an atheist. Yes. Okay. But come for breakfast anyway. So he's told us that a few times. But he and his wife, they're an elderly couple, they organised something on January the 6th, something that they'd seen happen in Spain to mark Epiphany, really, the coming of the wise men. It was really an excuse to drink sangria and eat tapas. But it was great. Everybody came and we chatted and whatever. But he said to Jonathan, oh, didn't like your church, the local parish. No prayers. He's the atheist, remember. So, because it was a more formal service with nine lessons and carols, etc. So Jonathan told me this. I thought, oh, okay then. So in my little thank you note, I wrote for him. I said, here's a New Year prayer, Jim, to you know, a blessing for your home. Thinking, I didn't say, seeing as you missed one out at the thing, but I thought, okay, no, let me do that, because, you know, obviously he felt that one should have come and he didn't get it. So actually, let me do that for him. Let me just kind of say a blessing over him and his wife and his home and family. So we did that. So I feel as if I've gabbled because I've tried to go quickly. But do you get this idea, actually? Who is Jesus on the way to? I think that's key. Who is Jesus on the way to? Make that your prayer, but actually connect with somebody else. Let somebody else know, look, this is what I'm doing. This is the kind of response I'm getting. Now pray for me as I take the next step, so that mission becomes something which is just more, much more within reach, not something as wonderful as Isabel. I always think Isabel, I would have captured this girl and take her back with us. It's just wonderful what Isabel's doing, but for all of us, she's not a very but people of peace, this idea of people of peace, that it's within each of our reach. Isn't it? And it just, I don't know, I think it helps us to connect again. Father, who is it that you're carrying? Who is it that you're wanting me to prepare ahead of your arriving, actually, so that they, yeah, make a response and draw close. Lots of other stories to tell. We've gotten quite close to Rachel Morris Monday, as was, and she's doing some brilliant things, and her husband as well, some great things with men. We're having lunch with the Robinsons, so I shall be telling David about those. There's just some brilliant things with, you know, bringing men together, because it is a little bit harder, guys, some of you, isn't it, to get together. So it's, I shall tell the Robinsons their stories and leave them to bring them back. Alrighty. Perhaps, look, let me just say one more last thing, because we're back to worship, aren't we? And I read this great thing from John Stott. It says this: worship which does not beget mission is hypocrisy. We cannot acclaim the worth of God if we have no desire to proclaim it. So let's keep those two things together, okay? Acclaim his worth, and then be prepared actually to proclaim it around the table of our friends. Thank you.
Okay. This meeting is going to unfold slightly differently this morning. That was fantastic, wasn't it? Really practical. And, you know, Helen and Jonathan have been such catalysts for our journey. So we salute and honour you and thank you for your investment into our lives. So that's really, really good. We are going to get into worship. As we start our worship, part of our worship is giving back to God of our possessions and our finances. So we're going to take up an offering. There's lots of things that we use finances for in this church, and God's given us a lot, so we want to give back to him. So if the guys can just get ready for that. We are going to break bread together. We are going to hear from Jonathan. Now, part of the format of the celebrations is having coffee at the beginning. Is it does get us a bit more time at the end. But we also understand that the children may come back in, and if you need to slip out and feed them, that's fine. But we are going to go on slightly longer this morning. But that is flexible. You don't have to stay to the end. We do want to hear from Jonathan. We want to maximise the opportunity that we've got having these guys with us. But we also want to give some time for worship and thanksgiving. And just highlighting what our Father's already said to us this morning about running into his arms. And we are children first before we're servants of the living God, aren't we? We're his children. And that's why we can come and break bread together. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's really exciting. And communion is a great context for our worship. So the guy's going to help lead us into worship. And let's just give our thanks to him again, shall we?